Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, a passage that is filled with incredible kindness from God, revealed in the words of Christ. Words of kindness that are meant to protect us from what is arguably the greatest danger to the Christian life. That greatest danger? Hanging on too tightly to the stuff and the experiences of this temporal world. In J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, there's a hobbit named Bilbo Baggins. He discovers a magic ring, and that magic ring brings him exciting adventures. It brings him prosperity. It enables him at times to turn invisible. But what he doesn't realize is that ring is starting to influence him in a sinister way. As Tolkien puts it, on his 111st birthday, Bilbo Baggins throws a birthday party for himself. And his great exit from the town is slipping on the ring, becoming invisible, and going off once and for all on his own. His friend and wizard, Gandalf, is concerned about the evil influence the ring is starting to exert on Bilbo. And so Gandalf shows up and speaks some kind but difficult words into his life. Watch.
I suppose you think that was terribly clever.
Come on, Gandalf. Did you see their faces?
There are many magic rings in this world, Bilbo Baggins, and none of them should be used lightly.
If it's just a bit of fun. Oh, you're probably right, as usual. You will keep an eye on Frodo, won't you?
Two eyes.
Yes.
As often as I can spare them.
I'm leaving everything to him.
What about this ring of yours? Is that staying too?
Yes, yes. It's in an envelope over there on the mantelpiece. No. Wait, it's here in my pocket. Isn't that odd now?
I think you should leave the ring behind, Bilbo. Is that so hard?
Well, no. And yes. Now it comes to it. I don't feel like parting with it. It's mine. I found it. It came to me.
There's no need to get angry.
Well, if I'm angry, it's your fault. It's mine.
My own.
My precious.
Precious. It's been called that before, but not by you.
What business is it of yours what I do with my own things?
I think you've had that ring quite long enough.
You want it for yourself?
Bilbo Baggins! Do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. All your long years, we've been friends. Trust me as you once did. Let it go.
You're right, Gandalf. The ring must go to Frodo. It's late. The road is long. Yes, it is time.
Bilbo. The ring is still in your pocket.
Oh, yes.
When we hang on too tightly to stuff, anyone who is trying to encourage us to loosen our grip can seem threatening. And that's when we need to stop and think and remember that when God is calling us to loosen our grip on stuff, it's out of kindness. It's because he's trying to help us. He's not trying to hurt us. We're coming down the home stretch of our Here and Now initiative. An initiative to free up $1 million a year in our operating budget. Because our leadership has so aggressively budgeted to retire debt. Over the past several years, we have built into our annual fund $1 million a year that goes to debt retirement. If over the next 3 years, we can raise $7 million over and above our regular giving, we can retire our mortgage and thus reallocate the $1 million that has been aggressively built in to our annual fund. We can take $1 million a year that is currently being given and being given to banks, and we can give it to better, more exciting, more Christ-centered stuff. Now, make no mistake, to do that is going to require great grace. To do that is going to require all of us being all in. And to do that is going to require us letting go of some stuff. That's what Jesus calls us to this morning. But as we read these verses where Jesus calls us to let it go, to trust him, he says, remember, I'm not trying to rob you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm actually trying to help you. So let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Very well-known passage. But give it your full heart's attention. This is the word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Pray with me, please. Father, many of us have heard that passage multiple times in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you make it right now so it would be as if this was the first time we set eyes on these words? Would you make our heart capture these words in ways we've never captured them before? Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The great automobile tycoon, Henry Ford, once spoke these words: vision without execution is hallucination. Vision without execution is hallucination. We have been asking a visionary question. What would you do with $1 million? And we have been providing some exciting answers and possibilities to that question. There is excitement and enthusiasm in our church over the direction God is leading us. But frankly, vision without execution is hallucination. We're not really in need of mere enthusiasm. We're not really merely in need of excitement. What we need is true engagement and execution. So what does execution look like as we come down the home stretch of our Here and Now initiative? First of all, it requires that all of us be all in. Secondly, on November 3rd, it requires us having prayed together to bring our pledge over 3 years to the Here and Now initiative. Remember, this is over and above our regular giving. We can't rob Peter to pay Paul here. We still have a church to run. We still have ministries within and without our congregation that need our current funding. In December, we're still going to need to take up our annual fund pledge so that elders and deacons know that we've heard the mind of God with respect to how we're budgeting for 2014. So we need on November 3rd for all of us to execute this vision. And we need everyone to be all in. As we come down the home stretch for Here and Now, God is calling us to loosen our grip on stuff so that we can tighten our grip on him and others would be empowered to reach for him as well. It's time to seek great grace from God in order that we might execute a great vision for God. 5 quick ways we need to seek grace from God. First of all, seek grace here and now to realize an eternal treasure. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, this is what the Greek says, by the way, stop storing up treasures on earth. What's he presuming? We all do that. We are, in fact, already now doing that. Jesus is looking into all of our hearts, and he's saying, stop doing what I know y'all are doing. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. We're all tempted to value the temporal over the eternal. We're all tempted to value the material over the spiritual. And you need to realize when God calls us to give it up, He's again cupping our faces in His hands and saying, remember, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm actually trying to free you from discontentment, disappointment, pain, and disillusionment. That's exactly what he says next. Look at verse 19. Whenever we put our hope in stuff or experiences of this temporal world, we will always be disappointed. Can I say that again? Whenever we put our hope in the stuff, the things, the experiences of this temporal world, we will always run into disappointment and disillusionment. And Jesus is calling us to a higher treasure. Look at verse 20. Lay up treasure in heaven. Now, where's that? Is that up in the sky? We're supposed to send stuff up in the sky? No, to lay up our treasure in heaven is to live for the kingdom of God, to live for the rule and reign to be expanded in my own life, in the lives of others in this church, and in the lives of the people, our city, nation, and world. See, we're seeking to lay up $1 million a year as a church in kingdom initiatives. That is storing up treasure in heaven. And there will be a benefit to the world, but even to us as well. Look at verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The place where your treasure is, that's where you're going to most want to be. Where's your treasure? Remember all the great stories of treasure maps? Remember, some of us have read Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island. There was a treasure map. You know, in reality, there's never been an historical treasure map that's led to an historical hidden treasure. And yet right here, we have it. We have a treasure map. Jesus says X marks the spot. Invest in the realities of the kingdom, and you will realize and discover an eternal treasure. God is calling us to be willing to open our hands, to let go of stuff in order to realize an eternal treasure that will never disappoint, that will be incredibly satisfying. Secondly, seek grace here and now to adopt a kingdom perspective. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, the body is full of light. In other words, if the eye is working properly, if you have clear eye function, the body is able to get where it needs to go, to get there effectively. It's able to stay out of trouble. It's able to get in good places. But if your eye is cloudy or dark, you may lose your way. You may stub your toe in the night. You may run into the bedpost. Jesus is using a metaphor that what we look at, what we focus upon, affects the direction of our whole lives. And he says, if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. That eye being bad, that is where we get the saying, evil eye. Jesus is saying, if you have an evil eye, your body is full of darkness and you go in bad places, you lose your way. An evil eye in Jesus' day meant one thing, greed. A materialistic focus. If we're focusing on earthly treasure, earthly stuff, even earthly experiences, that means we have an evil eye and we will go down the wrong path. We will be led in the wrong direction and it will lead to pain, disillusionment, and disappointment. And Jesus is saying, let it go. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. So what do you spend the bulk of your day looking at? The stock market or the kingdom of God? The latest government policy or the kingdom of God? Look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, give your attention to what God is doing here and now. There's nothing wrong with retirement accounts, stock portfolios, children's education funds in and of themselves. But if that's all you're focused upon, then you have contracted an evil eye. And it will lead you in places of pain, disappointment, and heartache. So give attention, Jesus says. Focus on the kingdom coming here and now. That's what we have been trying to do as a church. You need to realize, nothing that I presented to you has been my idea. People in our church over the past several years have had their eyes open and their hearts moved to pursue some of these city initiatives. One of our deacon's wives, Kathy Henderson, is the one who really had a passion for us to get involved in Jobs for Life and help bring renewal and hope to the inner city. We've had other women like Cheryl Heen, Sharon Gilbreth, Beth Drennan, these women who have been moved of God to lead our church in a direction of life. And it's affecting the church. See, the body has an eye, and if it's clear, it goes in a good direction. But the church as a whole has an eye. And God is saying it's time for Oak Mountain to lose the evil eye, to whatever extent we've contracted it, and have clear vision and walk in the light. One of our new initiatives that I haven't talked about is called Powered for Life. We've talked about Jobs for Life. Well, there's actually something now called Powered for Life. Jobs for Life is where we actually try to look for folks who have really had some difficulties in their lives. They tend to be a little bit older. They've experienced some real brokenness. We seek to recruit them, mentor them, help them find jobs, get trained for resumes, be connected to people for hope. But Powered for Life seeks to reach people in difficult communities who've not yet had to experience some of the deeper levels of brokenness that can come with a longer life. These men are maybe 18 to 24. And they're wanting to keep their hope alive. They're wanting to believe their lives can be different. They're wanting to believe that they can change the future generations that flow from them. And it's a similar mentoring program coming alongside them, helping them understand how to handle conflict, how to engage in relationships with employers. And we're wanting to be involved in those kind of kingdom building, beautiful ministries. But for that to happen, we're going to need to let go and trust God in ways we've never trusted Him before. And that leads to our third point. We're to seek grace here and now to pursue a singular allegiance. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Who's your master? I don't want your Sunday school answer, by the way. Who is your master as far as how your life works itself out on a daily basis? Who's your master? Who do you have allegiance to? Who are you most loyal to? Do you realize that just like Auburn has Alabama, just like Ohio State has Michigan, just like Georgia has Georgia Tech, just like Florida has Florida State, God has an arch rival? Now, if you were to put any arch rival up against God, what would you say it is? God says it's money. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. Look at the text. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Now think about that. Jesus could have said anything right there. Fill in the blank. God and his arch rival blank. Jesus could have put in anything in that blank. He didn't say you cannot serve both God and sex. He did not say that. He didn't say you cannot serve both God and alcohol. He didn't say that. He did not say you cannot serve both God and drugs. He didn't say that. He didn't say you cannot serve both God and football. He didn't say that. He didn't say you cannot serve both God and your children. He didn't say that. He didn't say you cannot serve both God and your career. He didn't say that. He had an opportunity to say anything he wanted to say. And what he said was, you cannot serve both God and money. The arch rival of God in your heart and mine, Jesus made very clear, is money and the stuff money gets and the experiences money can bring. The arch rival of God from the very mouth of God is nothing else but money. He is not trying to hurt us. He is trying to help us. And then fourth, seek grace here now to cultivate a radical faith. Look at verse 25. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Jesus has spent this entire passage talking about money, possessions. And now he's saying, stop worrying about all those things. The reason why we're so consumed with money is because we're so worried about the future. We want to be in control. We want to know that we're not going to be out on the streets. We want to know that we're going to have what we desire. And Jesus says, stop your worrying. Cultivate a radical faith in your God as Father. Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Listen, when's the last time a bird walked into your doctor's office with an ulcer? The birds are taken care of by the Father. And God says to you as his child, you are worth infinitely more than a bird. He said, look at the flowers. There are flowers in mountain ranges that no man has ever seen. And yet they are clothed better than Solomon ever dreamed of being clothed. So why worry about clothes? Why worry about food? God cares for you. You are not an orphan. You will be taken care of. Look at creation, Jesus says. See, worry tightens our grip on stuff. Worry squelches generosity. God says, look to him in radical faith. And then fifthly and finally, seek grace here and now to embrace a countercultural life. Look at verse 32. All of the things that we just talked about, all the material pursuits that Jesus is exposing here. The Gentiles eagerly seek all those things. What's a Gentile? Somebody who doesn't know God. Someone who really doesn't have a Father in heaven who cares for them. So Jesus is saying, are you going to live like the Gentiles who have no God? Or are you going to live like someone who actually has a Father in heaven? What are you obsessed with? Is there any difference between what the church focuses on and what the world focuses on? Is there any difference between what the world pursues and what Christians pursue? When you're in a conversation at the office, is there any difference between what you would want to talk about and what non-Christians in your office are talking about? We are called to live counterculturally, and God has given us an opportunity to actually begin to point this church with fresh eyes, healthy eyes, in a new direction where we can invest deeply in the kingdom of God expanding like we've never been able to invest before. $1 million a year If we let go of our stuff to pay down $7 million in mortgage, $1 million a year freed up to invest in the kingdom of God. Think about what can happen if we do that. And think about the cost if we don't. You're probably wondering what this is. This is a 1985 Macintosh Plus. It could be a collector's item. It is mine. It works too. I've been a Mac guy for 30 years. I remember walking into my kitchen. Laurie was there. And I says, "You know, honey, I just love my Mac." I said, we should take $2,000. Mac, Apple is at $21.80 a share right now. Let's take $2,000, buy 100 shares of Apple stock. If you know anything about Apple stock, 2011, when Jobs resigned, it was at $3.75 a share. In 2012, at its high, Apple was at $702 a share. The 100 shares for $2,000 in 1997 split four times and became 400 shares. 400 shares originally bought for $2,000 in 1997 became 400 shares at $702 a share, which would sell for $300,000. That would have changed my life. Notice I said would have. You see, 1997, I chickened out. I was afraid. I was worried. I was hanging on too tightly to $2,000. And I missed the opportunity. And that's just stuff. That's all it is stuff. Who cares? I lost $300,000. Or I lost the opportunity to make $300,000. When it comes to the opportunity God's giving this church, how tragic by comparison would it be to miss the opportunity? Listen, these things that are happening in our city with Jobs for Life, Faith and Finances, City Renewal, Powered for Life. These are window opportunities. They are not going to be there necessarily long term. Remember Douglas MacArthur after World War II? He said while he was in Japan, in that broken country, "Send me 1 million Bibles and 5,000 missionaries and I will change this country." The window was small. The opportunity short. The church did not respond. And today, Japan is the largest unreached people group in the world. Opportunity presented and gone. Opportunity presented and gone. Let's not miss this opportunity that is right in front of us here and now. Let's pray.